these days. How many times have we said, surely the coming of the Lord, the rapture, can't be very far away? There are just so many things that are happening, both good and bad, just a lot of moral and spiritual things that are bad. And I've heard a few people lately say more than I have before, that this generation now, this day and age, seems to have lost its moral and spiritual compass. And I've quoted that a few times to different people, and it's amazing how, even though they don't seem to have any religious connection, they would recognize that is true. We are living in a day and age where things are just absolutely chaos. And in a sense, it ought to give us a real encouragement, a real strength. Just think back to the days of Daniel when he was standing in Nebuchadnezzar's palace. What had Jeremiah been saying? What had Ezekiel been saying? This king, Nebuchadnezzar, is going to take you captive and you are going to live in his country. No, Daniel got to live in the palace. So who was in control? Nebuchadnezzar's God or the God of Israel, even though they were in captivity and the land was in ruins? That's exactly what God said. And so it is today. Now, we should not be wallowing in the muck and mire and thinking, oh, how terrible it is. We still have the opportunity to get out the gospel, to hopefully see people saved, to gather together in strength and purpose and see the name, the cause of Christ magnified and glorified. And yet at the same time, we are living in the days of Romans chapter 1, where God gave them over. They worshiped the Creator, and then he gave them over to just intense immorality. And then he gave them over to a reprobate mind, a mind that cannot approve of that which is right, of that which is good. They get everything backwards. White is black is white, good is wrong is good, and so on. We live in a very chaotic day and age. And I don't think it was any different for Jude when Peter wrote the second book. There's a lot of similarities in many things that are mentioned there. Just not exactly sure when he wrote this book, perhaps in the 60s. I don't know that it would have been as late as the 70s. But just think over to Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches. I think there are one or two churches there, maybe three, that you would have liked to attend. But would you have liked to have gone to the church where the synagogue of Satan was, where the seat of Satan was, where Jezebel was ruling? The church of Laodicea, where Christ is outside knocking, let me in, and they're busy going on about their Christian life, but the Lord isn't there. And of Ephesus, you have left your first love. Which one of those churches would you like to have gone to? Now, you could look around today at some of the big mega churches, and, they're anything but the gospel. They're all about avarice and greed and power and all that other kind of stuff. And then you have what is happening in many places where with all of the, pluralism, is it? Where any and all religions go. Even heard a Jewish lady say the other day, a lady here in Peterborough, Arab, Muslim, Hindu, they're all the same. What's the difference, you know? And yet that's an attitude of a lot of people in the world today. So I think what is in the world today is not really a whole lot different than it was quite well in the days of Jude and Second Peter. A lot of things are very much the same. I'm not going to spend any time going through who Jude was. We don't know for sure. They feel probably that he was the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, as is mentioned in the Gospel. A fellow named Lockyer, who wrote many books, all the of the Bible, all the men, all the women, all the miracles, all the parables, whatever. In his comment on all the men of the Bible, it says, an interesting option is a disciple of whom tradition says he ministered mainly in Assyria and Persia, being martyred with arrows at Ararat. Perhaps his question, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? That's in John chapter 14. Was an indication of his heart's desire to make Christ known to the world. And he goes on to say, he is a man who discovered that love is the secret of obedience, and that obedience is the secret of blessedness. And so I think we would quite well agree with one another that we are living in a day and age where there's a lot of falling away, apostasy. I think the question is, what are we falling away from? What are we falling away from? A friend of mine, he's now passed away, name was Doug Foster. He was a contractor up in the Ottawa Valley, Renfrew, that did a lot of work at Galilee Bible Camp, and I really appreciated his mentorship while we were there. And remember one time he was telling me about, they were building a house, and he was up on the scaffolding on the second floor and hammering away with his hammer, and then he noticed all of a sudden the house was starting to tip over. It took him a little while to realize that, no, the house ain't moving, I am, and the scaffolding was going back. Now, fortunately, he was able to grab onto something before he went too far back, but I just thought his initial response is, I'm on solid ground. This house, you know, two stories tall with a big foundation and all that stuff, it's moving when I'm tapping on it with my hammer. And I think a lot of people in the world today are like that. They think they're on solid ground, but they are not. They are swallowing the garbage that this world is putting forth. And the sad part is how much of it is being put forth by supposed Christian people. Some that are involved in some very heinous, abominable things, as the Bible describes, and yet they say, I'm doing it, you be like me, we'll all be okay. Well, maybe enough of that. There's, I think we know pretty well what the scene is. What I'd like to do is go through, and I think it might be worthwhile just reading the book. Always good to read the Word of God. So let's just read the chapter. There's just 25 verses. So if you listen quick, I'll read quick and we'll get through it. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, in verse 4, he goes on and he describes what apostasy is. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to those having given themselves over to sexual immorality and have gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up of their own shame, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. They are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. They are sensual persons who cause division, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, heating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Jude really wanted to talk to the people about their salvation. And we have no idea what the Lord had laid upon his heart at that point in time. Perhaps in different letters or different messages he had spoken about that. But here, as the writer of Hebrews writes, that he would have liked to have talked more about Melchizedek and other passages, could not, because of the hardness of their heart, because of the shallowness of their maturity. And so we have lost out. Hopefully when we get to heaven, we'll get an opportunity to find out, what is that that you were going to teach back then that didn't? And so we are in a sense robbed of that because of that. Now, there are a number of things in here that he basically talks about, that what we are to do in the last days. But again, just in the context where he talks here about the people that have done these things, and just interesting how he says that certain men have crept in unnoticed. Crept in unnoticed. I'm sure if a total stranger was to walk in there right now, you'd all know who it was. And if some guy came in with a obviously intent of maybe doing something malicious or whatever, you would know who it was. But very often there are people who come in and they sound like a Christian, they look like a Christian, they seem to do Christian things, and to all intents and purposes we would receive them. But as time goes on, they begin to teach things that are contrary to the Word of God. I asked a while ago, what things are we falling away from? One obvious one is the gospel. There are many places today that don't have a gospel. It doesn't have to do with ABC, all of sin, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, confess with your mouth and you will be saved. Or they have some other variations of it and they add to it works. This past while I've had the privilege of getting to know, I believe she's a Christian sister in town. I've not heard her testimony, but by all things that she says, I believe her to be born again. And one of her prime concerns in just the conversations that we had, had a little tract in my car and it was called, Are You Born Again? And she looked at that and said, Can I have that? I said, Yeah, okay. You know, just praying, Lord, open up a door. And she says, When I talk to my friends, and I ask them, when you die, are you going to heaven or hell? Those kinds of things. She says, I just want a piece of paper to be able to give them to help them along. And another time we were driving along and she said, and she talked, made a lot of comments about some of the things that are going on in the world today, and they don't really matter. But really warmed my heart was when she says, but the most important thing is that they don't know that the decision they make today determines whether they will spend eternity in hell or eternity in heaven. It's been a long time since I met somebody else that wasn't of us that would talk like that. It was just amazing to find it. And that's what I've been enjoying lately, is that you're driving with Community Care and other places, going to Tim's and all these other places, and even took the opportunity this morning, had a bit of time, and go down the street and handed out a downtown Peter Patch there and hand out a few tracts and stuff like that. But to actually hear people that are concerned about others, about where you're going to spend eternity. And it ought to be a large part of what we're all about. As one speaker challenged, if you knew this was your last day on earth, who would you talk to, and what would you talk to them about? Hopefully it would be to somebody about the gospel. But do we do that? I know many do. That's why we're here usually, right? But many do, but also many don't. And many churches, they just don't have a gospel, and that's the society in which we live. New Testament principles. Pastors, not a biblical concept, or plurality of elders. Do we really have to keep all the qualifications of the elders, or just those that measure up the most? What about breaking of bread? How important is that? Remember when I came back to the Lord when I was age 19, I just went to church. And any times the doors were open, I was there. And it just, that's where you should be, isn't it? I just thought it was. In fact, it wasn't until later when I began working for Bell Canada and got a promotion or two, began working in different departments, that I found that I was usually scheduled to work Wednesday night and Sundays and stuff like that, and realized that getting clear dial tone on somebody's phone had more import in my life than my commitment to the local assembly and all that it stood for in the Christian life. And that's what led us to leave Bell Canada and go, first of all, Elam and then other places. What's our commitment to the New Testament principles? Head coverings. Is feminism done away with that like it has in many places? Plurality of elders versus pastor, the breaking of bread, gathering for a prayer meeting, doctrine, all those kinds of things, you know, solid marriages, the distinction and role in men and women in the church and so on. They're all there. They haven't changed. And what I find interesting in that is when you talk to a lot of people, they'll say, well, yeah, we don't do that anymore. We used to. That's sort of archaic. That was written 2,000 years ago, but it no longer applies. And somebody else comes up with something and says, oh, well, homosexuality is okay. That was written 2,000 years ago, but we got a new idea. What's the difference? We can't change and alter the eternal word of God. We've got to stand on it. And I think that's something that we individually and collectively need to be watching for, is these things that just slip in. And they, after a while, become the practice, because, well, not everybody's doing it anymore. And how do you deal with those particular situations? Now, in verse 3, he talks about earnestly contending for the faith. He wanted to talk about something else, but he had to exhort them to earnestly contend for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. That which was given to the first generation of New Testament believers is the same that we have today. It hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. The principles, the doctrines have not changed. So we need to earnestly contend for that. Well, you know that can well be a bone of contention, right? You know, you got your opinion and I got my opinion, and I know I'm right and I know you're wrong. How are we going to settle that? You know, it's not easy. But that's why we need to get together for prayer and the Bible only. Just look at the Bible. And I've heard many say, I felt the same, and so did Patrick Long when he had it, and so does Peter Kerr when he has the Emmaus correspondence directorship now. That a lot of people study books about the Bible, but they won't study the Bible. And so we need to make sure that we know what the Bible says for itself. So we need to earnestly contend for the faith. Now go down to verse 17, and there he talks about remembering the teachings and warnings of the apostles. We can't get away from them. They are the basis for our Christian life. But you, beloved, remember the words spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there you go back to the beginning again. Now, I do know that there are controversial topics and so on, but what we need to do is get, as situations come up, and just being watchful, is get into the Word of God, being watchful for those things that are drawing us away from it. Now, verse 20, he talks about building yourself up. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. That's where it gets very personal. I cannot, if you like, speak from a position of strength if I myself am weak in the things of the Lord. You just can't coast on what we've learned in the past. And I have found that a personal challenge lately, and I think for the most part, maybe it's because I've just depended too much on the electronic media. And I find that less and less I'm able to find my way around this book like I used to be able to do. Now, maybe I couldn't have told you the chapter and verse, but I knew it was some back here in the left-hand column. Oh, yeah, there it is there. And that other thought, well, it's in the right-hand column up over here. You can't do that on your iPad or iPod or whatever it is you got turning off when you don't want it. We need to get into the book. And I personally find that to be a loss that I am going through. And I don't know if I can get that back. We'll just pray and keep working on it. So anyhow, you have to build yourself up in the most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Spirit, our individual prayer life. Praying to the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us and to help us along. And there are many passages in the Word of God that talk about building up. Acts 20, when Paul was near the end of his time with the elders at Ephesus, verse 20, 32, said, "No, brethren, I commend to you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." If we look at ourselves in the mirror and assess ourselves, if I'm not truly built upon the word of God, I'm not much of a building. I need to be built upon the word of God. And then don't have much time to go through it. 1 Corinthians 3, where he talks about that a foundation has been laid, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul described himself as a wise master builder, wise referring more to the architect, to the planner, to the designer of the building. And that was basically his life, his activity. What was he about? What was he doing? Where was he to go? And we read in the Word of God where he wanted to go here and the Holy Spirit hindered him. Wanted to go somewhere else and the devil hindered him. And he was able to find his way through. But he had a plan. What am I doing? Am I just reacting to things? Or do I really know what it is the Lord would have me to do? Both in my individual life and then within the body of believers. But all of it is to be building upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an awesome privilege, isn't it? An awesome privilege and a responsibility to be able to build Jesus Christ into my own life and also then to help that happen in the lives of other people. And that involves, you know, the teaching of the word, you know, the rearing of children, the impact that we have on other people's children, just the influence that we have on people with their attitude and demeanor. There was a young fellow growing up. There was one particular lady in the assembly, and I kind of liked the building because it had an upstairs and a downstairs. You can go this way and go that way, go this way. As she came that way, I was going that way. And as she came that way, I was going that way because I just couldn't stand the sourpuss. And I just a young kid. And if that was the only influence I had in my life, I wouldn't be here today. But I thank God for many that were there, that when the doors were open, they were there. When we went out on social events and stuff, they were there. And the Lord was their life. And when I was 19 and really drifting away from the Lord and at a crossroads, which way life am I going to give up? The life of the world or turn more to Christ? And it was just looking at the lives of those people that was a great influence in my own life, the impact that we have on other people. And many of them, most of them went strong until the day of their demise. And so we need to build ourselves up. We need to pray in the Holy Spirit. Now in verse 21, he talks about build yourself in the love of God. But you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep, that's an imperative, not just a suggestion, it's an imperative. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and eternal life. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Receiving his blessings, receiving his benefits, keeping short accounts with God, striving and doing what he would have us to do, listening to others as they might criticize us. We all get criticism from time to time, and sometimes we can get our back up and we can get very defensive, and maybe sometimes the accusations are foundless. But I always felt that it was a good time to just take a look and say, well, maybe there is something there. that I need to pay attention to. And those that would often criticize things, maybe they don't see the change they think there should be. But keep on doing that. Keep on working. Keep on praying. You know, just we chip away and we just build a little better. But one of the ways that we help to keep ourselves in the love of God is by our fellowship with one another, encouraging one another, admonishing one another. And we do that, and it's so important how needful it is. And so we keep ourselves in the love of God, but then also looking for the mercy. And I'm not so sure that that has to do with our salvation. You know, we're saved by grace through faith, the mercy of God. But I think we're looking for the ultimate mercy. Those who love his appearing. It's not escapism. I was thinking about this a little while ago, and Jan was mentioning about our two granddaughters, the older ones, they're 19, they're 21 and 19, and you know, just a little while they'd be married. I'm thinking, you know, I'd like to see that. At the same time, I'm thinking, maybe this is the year the Lord's going to come, but, you know, could I see my granddaughters get married first, you know? We have this life, and we want to enjoy it. But at the same time, we don't get so bogged down in this life that we neglect to live in the light of his presence. And it's quite a challenge at any time to think that if the Lord came right now and I saw him face to face, would I be happy? There are times we could say, yeah, but other times, oh no, I wouldn't want that. And that's just the way life is. We have to accept that. We're not perfect yet. We're working on it, but we're not perfect yet. But to looking for his mercy, to those who love his appearing, always being ready to be in a place where if he had appeared right now, he would say, well done, you good and faithful servant. That's his desire. And I think that does include then the looking for the rapture. It is said that the word rapture is not found in the Bible, and they're right. But what is the word that's found in the Bible that refers to the rapture? Come on, men. What? Sorry? That's the English word. What's the Greek word? Har, pad, one more syllable. Harpazo, there you go. Harpazo, we're going to be instantly taken up to be with the Lord. That's where we get the word rapture, snatched up, taken away. Are you looking for the harpazo? Are you waiting to be harpazo? That's what it's all about. And that's just the word there in 1 Thessalonians, is it 4:17, that we'll be caught up, ushered into his presence. You know, there's some in English words, and we get the word rapture from that. That's what we're looking for, is for that harpazo, being caught up in that twinkling of an eye with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 22 and 23, he talks about having compassion. Again, this is another imperative. And on some, have compassion, making a distinction. Others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled with the flesh. Now, these are a couple of interesting verses that deal with a variety of topics in there, and he's not very definitive on what he means by these different people, those who are saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire and so on, the ones defiled by the flesh. And it really has to do with, what do I do with those around me that are less than perfect than I perceive myself to be, or that I perceive that they ought to be? We all have little faults and little things that don't necessarily amount to very much. But there are times when people fall into sin, when they have false doctrine. I remember as a young fellow growing up, I was listening and reading a particular writer and listening to others, and I was pretty well convinced in my mind that the Lord thought he was going to die in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating great drops of blood. He shed his blood. And just the way that the writer put it through, it just sounded so that he was really afraid he would die there. And I remember that night, it was a Saturday night. We had a coffee house there near Richvale Bible Chapel, just off Young Street, down in the basement. And there's a young brother there. His name was Dennis Bryan. And we got talking about that. And I was sharing with the excitement that I found, because I thought it was something I'd found in the Word of God. And he just pointed me to a few scriptures and just pulled the rug out from all that false doctrine and helped me to see what the truth was, that Christ could not have died in the Garden of Gethsemane and so on. But in my own zeal to learn for myself, now that I was back to the Lord, it was great to find things that I thought were true. And I thought about different things like that. You know, he could have really lambasted me. You know, all the words you might want to use to people that aren't too bright sometimes, and really put me down. But he just very patiently and kindly just showed me from the Word of God how what the truth was. And there have been different times when things like that have happened. There have been various organizations that have really sought and have played havoc with the assemblies. They have a different way of doing things, and they call themselves progressive and all kinds of other stuff. I remember as a young man listening to some of them, and it sounded pretty good. Then I went back and looked at the Word of God, especially 1 Corinthians 11, and it just closed the door on a lot of those things and gave me a firm foundation in which to stand. But what I found most difficult in that was that you would go to people that you would think were solid Bible believers, and then you got the yes buts. Yeah, we used to believe that, but welcome to the 1980s. Now we see things a little different, and we get a bigger crowd than you get. Yeah, and our pastor gets paid more than your elders don't. Our women are freer. Yeah. All kinds of stuff like that. And it was a horrible time for a lot of different things, a lot of different people. But what do we do with somebody who falls into sin? Yeah, there may well be a need for discipline and so on, but what's the view of it? To cut them off, to destroy them? You do know that there does need to be repentance and so on if it's an actual sin. But what do you deal with the person? But then there are those who are just weak. They're discouraged. They just don't necessarily have the ability to be able to grasp anything and everything. And sometimes they get involved in the things of the world, and they're like a brand in the fire. And we need to pull them back. But how do we do that? This past while, one particular fellow that I was driving was talking about the life that he had here in Peterborough. And I wouldn't want anywhere near to have what he's had in his life. Whatever you could think and go wrong, there's suicide, adultery, fornication, abuse of all kinds of different types, and just the whole sewer of stuff that the drug scene, the alcohol, all gets involved in. And he's able to clean himself up and trying to, you know, make a better life for himself. But just the comments that he made about just some of that here in Peterborough. And he made a comment, and I was trying to witness to him. You've got to be very careful in how you do it in some situations. But he said, if you really want to talk to somebody, why don't you go down there? Who, me? I'll pray. But who's reaching them? And another lady in town, I believe she's a believer. She has a daughter that when she was younger, and just the way she described it, if you had a kid at Hope Valley this summer make that statement, you'd say, hey, there's another child saved. And that's where I think her daughter was back then. But now she's in the drug scene, probably gets abused more than she sleeps. Just a horrible, horrible life. Who's reaching out? Tried to give her some tracks and mass courses and stuff. I don't know what's going to happen. But you know, maybe we're not the ones to go. But I don't know, should we be? I found that a horrible challenge. What do you do? And maybe part of it is maybe to try and find a way to get some others and help train them, discipline them, disciple them, that maybe and give them resources maybe they can do. I don't know. There's a whole area there that I, you know, all of a sudden just right there. Not that I've really seen it and been into it, but just hearing what's going on. But by this one lady, there's the sister in Christ that's in the middle of that, just so wasted on drugs and alcohol. How do you reach them? How do you save those with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh? That's a real challenge. And I honestly don't know what the answer is. The Lord's the one who leads and guides and opens and so on. But anyhow, I just leave it at that. There's a tremendous area out there. But it does talk about having compassion, about saving those that are lost and that sort of thing. And then just the last one, verse 23, the last part. With others saved with fear, putting them out of fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh, discarding the purity of our own testimony. The purity of our own testimony. Some things are going to affect my life. You get involved with things, you get tainted and so on. It's very, very difficult. A world that I'm just not sure what to do with. Galatians 6:1, it says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." I don't think there it means to be tempted with what they were tempted with. You know, they tell you about what they're doing there. Maybe that might be... No, I don't think he's talking about that. I think maybe he's talking about being tempted to have such an attitude that it's not helpful to the person we're honoring to the name of Christ. Considering yourselves, that you be tried, that you be tested beyond what is good. And then he also goes on there in Galatians 6 about bearing one another's burden and fulfill the law of Christ. That same passage, Paul talks about bearing your own burden. And I like to think of it this way. If you had a big long chunk of wood, a big long tree limb, and it's really, really heavy, and there's a couple of guys at one end, three or four guys at one end, and one guy at the other end, who would you go help? Not at this stage of life, but I think I'll go help the guy, the five or six at the one end. But the idea is that you bear one another's burden. You go take his burden as if it's yours. You help to bear his heavy burden. At the same time, it talks about bearing your own burden. Now, we all, from time to time, and maybe it's your turn now, maybe it's not, we have some very serious burdens to bear. There's health and family and, you know, sickness, disease, all kinds of different things that are very heavy burden for us to bear. But as it works in the body of Christ, with the help and the sustaining and the staking up that we get from one another, in a sense, we have to bear our own burdens as if it's light. And that's why some people say, no sense asking them how they are. They're always going to tell you they're good, but you know they're not. Well, maybe they're just bearing their own burden. But we ought to take on the heavy burden of other people, bearing their burdens, but helping them along, not taking it instead of them, but helping them to bear it along. And so this is a part of guarding and of our testimony. Well, I think that's all I'm going to comment on for now. I just hope what we said is helpful. I find this to be a very personal challenge. Since we left camp there a few months ago, I've just taken the opportunity to try and get more involved in just different methods of outreach and so on with different people. And I'm very thankful for the doors that the Lord has opened up and people I've had an opportunity to talk to. And a couple of people sent some Emmaus courses, and hopefully we can get a study going and getting more tracts printed. In fact, Jan and I just had a little card printed up. It just on the one hand says, "Life is short," James 1:14, "Death is sure," Hebrews 2:9. And on the other side, it's "Sin is the cause," Romans 5:12, and "Christ is the cure," John 3:16. And I don't know if they'll do any good, but, you know, just a little bit of money you spend, but, you know, you got something to just, "Oh, here, read this." You know, that's sometimes what I do on the street. You know, you got something and say, "Has anybody given you this yet?" And they say, what? Like, you're not saying, do you want this, whatever. Just anybody giving you this yet? And they take it and they walk away. And, you know, so, you know, we just need to arm ourselves with things that we can do. And, you know, it's also great, you know, you like sitting in Tim's and McDonald's and sitting around meeting people. That's a good life too, you know. It's just, anyhow, there's lots of ways of doing it. But let's guard the faith. Let's be watchful and careful. The doctrines that were given once for all, the first days of the church, still apply today. Not one should be missing. Are we there? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we just do thank you for this opportunity together with our brothers and sisters to pray, to come boldly before your throne of grace and find grace to help in time of need. And we thank you that we can bear one another's burdens as they help us to bear our burdens. But we just thank you for what you have borne for us upon the cross at Calvary. We just thank you for that assurance of our salvation, that we will perhaps today, perhaps sometime soon, be home in the glorious presence of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, forever. Father, we do often lament that these are the last days, the days that is falling into apostasy and so degenerate. Father, we just pray that we would have a greater boldness and have a sensitivity and compassion for those that are around us, to strengthen the believers and to rescue those that are perishing. Again, just thank you for this assembly and all that it stands for. And we just thank you for the many that are a great encouragement to each and every one of us. Might we truly follow the example that they have laid before us. Now as we would travel, we just pray that you would take us to our homes in safety. In our Savior's precious name. Amen.